at page 994, Matthew 24, beginning at verse 36. Before I read that, let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you again that we can be together, and we thank you for this time now where we can look at your word, the Bible, together. Thank you that you are a God who speaks and the God who speaks today. And we ask that as we hear your voice today, you would give us ears to hear it, but minds to understand it, hearts to delight in it, and wills to obey it. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Matthew 24, beginning at verse 36 through to 25:13. This is Jesus speaking. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they're on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Sir, sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.
Are you ready? Not talking about Christmas, not talking about being ready for Christmas. Are you ready for the unexpected? For example, did you lock your car when you left it a little while ago? Half of you think, did I lock it? Please don't worry about that. Did you lock your house? Did you set the alarm if you have one? We live in a church-owned house, and it has an alarm, partly because it's in an isolated position. You can't see our neighbours, so you wouldn't know if someone was there who shouldn't be. Partly isolation, but partly because it doesn't take long to work out that a minister of a church is not going to be at home for big blocks of Sundays. It's an ideal potential for someone to break in. Yet, as we're often dashing out, I say, don't bother with the alarm. We're not at risk. We've never been burgled. What makes you think we would be now? Yes, I know the statistics that say we're at risk. Yes, I know our insurance is invalidated if we don't set the alarm. But don't worry, nothing will happen. But the thief will come when I don't expect. His coming will be a surprise. That's how he operates, surprise. You don't know when he's going to come. neither do we know when Jesus is going to return. No one knows, as we saw last week, if you were here. Look with me at Matthew 24, verse 36, where Andy started reading on page 994. We're in the second part of a two-part sermon, or a two-part series that covers both Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, where Jesus is teaching his disciples about the end of all things, the day he returns. And here's what he says in verse 36. No one, this is Jesus saying this, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And in the following verses, he gives an example from biblical history of people who weren't ready, who were caught unawares, taken by surprise, though they had been warned. In the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. They weren't ready for the flood. Despite Noah building a giant ark, not close to the coast, not near a river that flooded, but in the middle of the desert, a place that knew no rain, the most seemingly absurd place to build an ark. He warned the people that the Lord God was not happy with their lives, that they were living as if there was no God, and that judgment would come upon them if they didn't turn from their ways and turn back to God in repentance and faith. Yet they continued, as it says here, eating and drinking and marrying without a thought for what was to come. They were not ready, they were unprepared, and they were taken by surprise when the flood came. And here's the point Jesus makes from history in verse 37. As it was in the day of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. That expression that Jesus uses to speak of himself. His coming will be a surprise. Today we're looking at three stories, scenarios, parables that Jesus tells his disciples, teaching them to be ready for his return. For we know he is coming. It's what we were thinking about last week. Seeing that we are those who live in the last days. That is, the days between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. This season of Advent in the Christian calendar is when we look forward not so much to Christmas, his first coming, but his second coming. That will be the last day. That is not yet. Now we live in the now. The not yet is to come. And as we live now, we're to be ready for his return, knowing his coming. And his coming will be a surprise. That's the theme that runs through all these stories, from the thief in the night, to the master of the household who delays his return, to the bridegroom who also delays his coming. Jesus' coming will be a surprise. So what are we to do? How are we to live now so that we might be ready for his return? We are to be watchful. Be on watch. This is in verses 42 to 45. Keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. He's saying he will come. That is a given, but you don't know when. What you do know is verse 45. It'll be at an hour you don't expect, which is where the example of the thief connects with us. It's how they operate. If you'd known they were coming, you'd be prepared, you'd be ready, but you don't. So what you have to do is to be constantly vigilant, permanently watchful. Some of you know I keep chickens. I have done for years. Chickens have one great enemy, one predator who loves to kill. So to protect the chickens, I have to fence them in so that the fox can't get at them. They have to have a secure house. I have to dig the fence in round their enclosure to stop the fox getting under the fence. Having done all this, I could easily think, job done, now they'll be safe. But that would be to reveal I don't know their enemy, because foxes are cunning and clever, as I have discovered, and so sadly have my chickens. Despite the fencing, they find the one weak place and they get in it, and that's the end of the chickens. They'll even jump on the fence from above to break it. They'll spot the catch on the door where you collect the eggs if that has been left off, and they get in. Now, I haven't had any get-in for a while. It'd be easy for me to think, oh, well, they're safe and secure. I don't need to check the cage. But I've learnt I need to be on the watch constantly. Not to presume that just because he hasn't broken me in means he won't come back. I can be sure he'll return. I just don't know when. And the way to be ready is to keep watch. But we know it is exhausting to keep watch for any length of time. Take a long distance drive, 3 or 4 hours, it's exhausting watching the mirror, looking around you, keeping alert. And you know that horrible feeling when your eyes grow weary, when you know you should stop but you don't, and you're no longer alert and keeping watch. There's constant signs telling you to take a break, yet how often we ignore them. And so we grow weary at being on watch for the return of Jesus. Years pass, generations pass, and he hasn't returned. 2,000 years pass, and we wonder if he will. And then we can shift to thinking, well, he's not going to return in my lifetime. So we carry on eating and drinking and marrying without a thought to Jesus' return. Jesus' words here, to be on watch, has no impact because we've grown weary of waiting. But also maybe because we're not really sure what it means to be on watch. What might it look like? What might it involve? Well, this is where it's helpful what he goes on to say. Two instructions that will help us to be on watch. Be at work and be wise as we wait. Be at work and be wise. Let's take each in turn. Be at work. Verses 45 to 51 tells of a faithful and wise servant, one who is master has put in charge of his household. He's been given responsibilities. Part of that is managing the servants under him, the chief servant. Now that becomes more challenging when the master goes away because he is not being watched over. In his master's absence, though, he's to continue as if he was present, knowing that at some stage, unknown to him, his master will return. It's a reasonable expectation, isn't it, of a master delegates certain responsibilities in management of his household, that the servant will do as he's been told. That's the job description of a servant, to do his master's will. I wonder what you do when your boss is away at work, when your head of department or your manager is on holiday or long leave. They've left you work to do, they've given you responsibilities. Do you do them as if they were present? Or is it a case of when the cat's away, the mice begin to play? If we're trusting Jesus, he's our master, our Lord, and we're his servants. And as his servants, we're to obey his word. So, for example, it says in John chapter 14, if you love me, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. One of those commands is to love our neighbors as ourselves. In John's first letter, he spells out practically, specifically, what that might look like. He says this, if anyone has material possessions, sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? In other words, following Jesus impacts our daily life, serving our neighbor. That might well be our physical neighbor who lives next door, but anyone who comes across our path. If I see them in need, then the master calls me to serve them in whatever way that I can that is appropriate. That is to be at work whilst waiting. Or Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians puts it like this, God has prepared good works in advance for us to do. Will we be faithful in doing them? There are those serving us today in many ways, serving in teaching the children now about Jesus, serving in leading us in worship as we sing, serving refreshments. In doing this, they are keeping watch. They are working whilst waiting, which is what our Master Jesus calls us to do. We're not passively twiddling our thumbs like we might be waiting for a bus that's late. We're actively serving the Lord by serving others, working while we wait. And Jesus puts the contrast here with the servant who doesn't do that. who, finding his master away, abuses the trust and responsibilities he's been given. He doesn't care for the servants under him or his master over him. He abuses them, we read, he gets drunk on duty, and he thinks his master doesn't know. Out of sight is out of mind. It's time to rest rather than to work. And that, of course, reveals his heart, faithless rather than faithful. There's no evidence of the knowledge of Jesus that he has a master who has served him sacrificially in laying his life down for him. And we read, there is no place for him in his Father's kingdom. When he returns, there will be a terrible judgment in verse 51. Unlike the faithful servant at his master's work when he was absent, he is rewarded, as we read in verse 47, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. So I guess the question for us is, will we be ready when our master, the Lord Jesus, returns? There's a daily challenge we all face. You may not have thought about this today, but it is something you will be doing. Who am I going to serve? First and foremost, myself, to meet my desires and my needs and my ends. Or first and foremost, the needs of others, laying down my desires, my needs and my ends ahead of theirs. And doing so not out of duty, but out of love, faithfully following in the steps of Jesus who served me ahead of serving himself. That'll be costly. It was for him. It cost him his life, and it'll be costly for us, but there will be a great reward, which is what we see in the next parable. If part of being on watch is to be at work, so to be on watch is to be wise. That's the second thing he says, and it's illustrated in verses 1 to 13 of the wise and foolish virgins. None of them knew how long they would have to wait for the bridegroom. What separated the wise from the foolish was preparedness. Verses 3 and 4, the foolish ones took their lamps but didn't take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. Well, in due time, they all fell asleep, the wise and the foolish, because the bridegroom, we read, was a long time coming. But it was his delay that distinguished the wise from the foolish. The wise were prepared for the delay. They had ample supplies of oil for their lamps. The foolish, though, hadn't made any preparation. And when the bridegroom arrived, it was too late. They missed out. The wise, we read, went in to celebrate the wedding feast with the groom, that is, with Jesus. The foolish were shut out. They were excluded despite their protestations. Wisdom is found in living God's way. That is, anticipating Jesus' return. Though not knowing when, by making present provision, wise choices. Now, what will wisdom look like for us? Well, it will mean taking God at his word, trusting in what he tells us about today. The signs that we're in the end times, as we saw last week, wars and rumours of wars and earthquakes and famines and persecution and suffering. Not being surprised at these, but knowing they are signals that the end is near. Trusting in the promise of his word about tomorrow in a sceptical and unbelieving world. A world that scoffs at thinking Jesus will return. That they call us foolish. You've been waiting 2,000 years? That does look foolish in the world's eyes. Taking God at his word and walking in his ways. Walking in his ways will involve making wise choices. That is, choosing to walk his way and not my way. Two illustrations where wisdom is tested, just to finish off with. Maybe particularly applicable as Christmas approaches. Now, this is beyond this passage, but thinking about wisdom, being wise with our money and being wise with our mouths. Two areas of living that the New Testament often speaks about are money. For example, here's something the Apostle Paul says to the churches in Macedonia. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy, their extreme poverty, welled up in rich generosity. Is Christmas about getting or giving? In a season of getting lots of stuff for our spouses and friends and family and for ourselves, what are we giving? Not giving expecting to receive, but giving freely, rich in generosity, rich in good deeds, reflecting the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, not laying up for ourselves treasures on earth where rust and moth decay, but laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, rich in good deeds, generous and willing to share. The end is near, so be on watch by being wise. How are we honouring Jesus with our money? Not thinking, I'll leave that for another day, but if he was to come now, will he find us honouring him, being wise with what we have in trust? How are we honouring Jesus with our mouths? For example, Paul says in his letter to the Colossians, rid yourself of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Each of us know we can use our mouths to praise and to condemn, to build up and to tear down. We often find ourselves, haven't we, speaking personally, we can say something and regret it. We can be foolish with our mouths. Instead, be wise, knowing Jesus is returning, be walking in his ways with our mouths, speaking words of compassion and kindness and gentleness and forgiveness and peace and love. Will you be tested this Christmas in all the pressures that it brings, all the stresses it brings? Tempted to speak words that harm rather than help? Well, choose wise words over foolish words. Be wise as we wait. Then we will be found to be ready for his return. And don't you want to be ready to go in with him to the wedding banquet, with him who loved us and gave himself for us, no longer to be troubled by sin and suffering and sorrow, the door shut on that forever? Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Let's be quiet, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Lord, as we hear these words from the lips of Jesus, help us to take them as they are, to trust them, to believe in them, to live in the light of them, to savour that promise that there is a day when he will come again, and to be ready for his return. Help us to be those at work as we wait, serving Jesus our Master. Help us to be those who are wise in every area of our lives. And Lord, for those of us who don't know the Lord Jesus, may we hear these words as he intends them to be a warning that he is returning, that we might, in the time that we have, be prepared and be ready by looking to him and trusting in him and the future reward and promise that there is with him, that great feast when the bridegroom will arrive and we will go in to the wedding feast. For we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.